Verse 8.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our lesson today is the reward of purity. I appreciate your faithfulness in attending the study. I hope that it has been helpful to you, not only in terms of your understanding of the Beatitudes, but perhaps even in terms of your own faith walk and development. And I'm wondering, as we begin this morning, if there might be any comment or question that any of you might have about anything that we've talked about up to this point. Yes.
I was wondering, as we're studying this, did Jesus explain all this to the multitude as you're explaining it to us?
What we have recorded is Matthew's words. We don't know that we have exactly, I don't know that he dictated. I don't know if Jesus gave commentary as we are doing in this class, but the way that Luke captured it was in this bullet form. And clearly was summarizing the essence of Jesus' teaching. So the short answer to your question is, I don't know. Any other comment or question? Well, in terms of our understanding of the words, yes, we are digging back into the original language, which can offer some deeper meaning and understanding to the words itself. The other thing that we aren't looking at, and this is important, is the context of the whole sermon. We're just looking at a small piece of it. So basically what we're doing is if you were to take one of Pastor Andrew's regular sermons, which is a 40-minute block, and you decide you're just going to look at 10 minutes of it and study that, certainly you could glean from that 10 minutes, but you need to understand that was spoken in the context of a larger sermon, larger context, and therefore that would contribute. So I've done the work for you in terms of looking at the greater context, and so that comes out in the commentary in our study this morning.
It occurs to me that these words were spoken, the way I understand them, on a hillside above the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
And there was a large crowd, and I have discovered for myself that in any group, however large or small, whatever I say as a teacher or whatever, it isn't always understood the way I meant it.
Right.
And there are as many different interpretations to what I've said as there are people who heard.
Right.
So in this crowd, there were probably some Pharisees, there were probably some rich people, some poor people, some people who were just merely curious. So they were all taking their own interpretation,
right,
out of these words.
Yes. Yeah. That reminds me of Karl Barth, a German theologian of the last century. Sarah and I had a New Testament professor at Gordon College who earned his PhD in New Testament. He was the last American student to actually earn that under Karl Barth. I don't agree with everything that he has said or taught, but one thing he did talk about was the fact that God's word is truly inspired, and that since the words were inspired when they were written, he suggested that there was a sense in which the reader needed to be inspired as he read it. And I have taken that a step further. Being a preacher, I would suggest that there's a sense in which the hearer needs to be inspired. And ultimately, all of that is the work of God's Spirit. And so we are actually under the Spirit's teaching as we gather together and look at God's Word. So that's an important piece in this particular conversation, that we understand that God is teaching us not only through the words of Scripture, but through His Spirit, as we are inspired to hear and respond. Does that make sense? Any other comment? All right, let's dig in our text this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Some 20 years ago, newspapers across the country carried the story of Anna Mae Penica. She was a 62-year-old woman who had been blind from birth. At the age of 47, she married a man she met in Braille class. And for the first 15 years of their marriage, he did the seeing for both of them until he completely lost his vision. Well, she eventually had surgery, which removed the rare cataracts from her eyes, from the lens of her left eye, and she was able to see for the very first time. Now, imagine how wonderful it must have been for her when she looked for the first time at the faces she had only felt. Or when she saw the kaleidoscope of a sunset, or a tree waving its branches, or a bird in flight. The gift of physical sight is wonderful. And the miracle of seeing for the first time can hardly be described. Yet there is a seeing that surpasses this, and that is seeing God. And this is what the sixth beatitude is all about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. Think of it. When we pass from this world and we see the face of Christ, the joy of that first split second will transcend all the accumulated joy of life here on earth. It will be the highest good, the greatest joy, beside which the wonderful story of Mrs. Penica's miracle fades into comparison. Her sense of joy won't begin to compare with the joy that we have when we see Jesus face to face. Well, if we want to see God, truly see Him, our text this morning is a great text. Here Jesus tells us how to have 20/20 vision, spiritual vision. So let's begin. First, we need to consider the meaning of the word pure. And so we're going to do a word search. Okay. Well, first let's just kind of throw it out there. What comes to your mind when you hear the word pure?
Without blemish.
Without blemish, okay? I'm sorry?
Unspoiled.
Unspoiled, okay.
Unadulterated.
Innocent. Innocent, okay. Anything else? Okay. Its usage in the Old Testament tells us that it refers to internal cleansing. Perhaps Jesus' reference to pure in heart comes from the answer to the questions of Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist there says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The answer, the psalmist continues, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, I believe it's significant as well that the Old Testament prophets looked to a time when God would give the people clean hearts. For example, Ezekiel records these words of God. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 26. So we have this idea of internal cleansing. And in Jesus' day, this need was urgent because of the Pharisees externalizing everything. You remember, they were all about looking good. I've told this story before. Some of you who hear me teach a lot are tired of this story. But when I did youth ministry a long time ago, we used to go on ski trips. The only time I would ski is when I went skiing with the youth group. And we were at Blue Mountain in Pennsylvania, middle of Pennsylvania. And there, the ski lodge is actually at the it's at the top of the mountain, and you ski down and then obviously you come back up, and if you want to take a break, you have to come back up the mountain. So the ski lodge is at the top, and we had a gal, Carol Lee Schoen. Her dad was on staff at our church, and she insisted before the ski trip that her parents take her to the local ski store and get her a whole new outfit and all new equipment. But Carol Lee, you don't ski. But it's okay. It's okay. We're going on this ski trip, and I need this stuff. So anyway, we go skiing. She's standing outside the lodge. She didn't ski once. She didn't go down the hill one time. But she was all about looking good. She just modeled her new ski. You know, so she looked like a professional skier. But she couldn't ski a lick. Well, there's a sense in which that's what the Pharisees were interested in. They were interested in looking good, but Jesus kind of cut to the chase and said, you guys aren't skiing. You're missing it. So as a result, Jesus warns in Matthew 23, Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. It's kind of an interesting metaphor, huh? Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The Pharisees would have taught, blessed are the outwardly clean, for they shall see God. And given our culture, maybe we would be inclined to agree. But I suggest to you that is the very reason for Jesus' call to radical inner purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are inwardly clean, for they shall see God. Comment or question? The word pure also calls for a purity of devotion. So not only is there a sense of cleanliness, a cleansing that is occurring, but there's also devotion. Bible commentator William Barclay shows how the Greek word was used to describe clear water, precious metals, sifted grain, or unmixed emotions. Here the word carries the idea of being free from every taint of evil. There's no stain. There's no blemish. You see, more than just being pure in matters of sensuality, the idea of purity goes far deeper. Jesus says a pure heart is a heart that does not bring mixed motives and divided loyalties to its relationship with God. Do you see where we're going? Rather, a pure heart is a heart of singleness in devotion. It is pure. It is unadulterated devotion to God. So pure devotion, a heart that is devoted, is a heart that is not divided. But there's a singleness of purpose. In Daniel chapter 1, you remember he and his friends are chosen to participate in this king's program about health and fitness and all of that. And because it violated the Jewish food laws, Daniel requested that they be excused from the diet, the food plan. And the scripture says that Daniel purposed in his heart to do what was right before God. That phrase, purposed in his heart, would be what we're talking about here. That would be a purity of heart. It would be a singleness of devotion, a singleness of purpose. It's not filled with undivided loyalties, or it is filled with undivided loyalties, not filled with mixed motives and things of that sort. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, struggled with this idea of purity in heart. He had a divided heart, didn't he? You know, he wanted to do the God thing, but he also wanted to make all these deals with these other kings so that he could get, Scripture says, 700 wives. 700 wives. I won't tell you what's going through my head right now. But he had a divided heart. And what did that lead to? That led to a divided kingdom, didn't it? Jesus is telling us to get rid of our mixed motives, get rid of our duplicity, get rid of our double-mindedness, our divided heart. Instead, we are to be simple and pure in our devotion to God. Now, we see this kind of impurity every day, don't we? For example, it happens when we are introduced to people, and while they are talking to us and smiling at us, they continue to look behind and around us at other people or other things. Have you ever had that experience? You know, you're talking to someone, and you're kind of, I'm right here. Who are you? They are not really interested in us, are they? You can see it that they have a divided mind. They are talking to us, but they aren't really engaged with us. They only see us as objects or a means to an end. Now, our preference is for people to be sincere with us, expressed in the way that they focus their attention on us when we're talking with them. In the same way, that's what it means to be pure in our relationship with God. Think of it. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure," this is huge, because focusing on God with singleness of heart is one of the most difficult challenges for 21st century Christians. We are so conditioned by Reader's Digest that we need the abbreviated version of everything, don't we? And so for us to sit in worship and to just be silent before God, that's like torture, isn't it? We might do good for 30 seconds, but then all of a sudden our mind starts wandering, doesn't it? Maybe we're back at Daytona Beach, or maybe we're on the golf course, or maybe we're wondering, what am I going to do for dinner tonight? Or, you know, our mind just starts to go. I believe that this is a real problem for our culture when we are so bombarded with all kinds of stuff continually that we just can't stop and simply focus our heart and mind on God. We come to worship. We come to worship. We might not say this, but I would suggest it's there. We come to worship in order to be entertained. I hope there's a decent sermon today. I hope we get to sing my favorite hymn today. The challenge that what Jesus is calling us to do is radical. He wants us to have a pure heart with a singleness of devotion, focused only on Him. But, admittedly, that is hard. After all, life involves bills and making ends meet in 1,000 different ways. It involves health, which means doctors, dentists, appointments, medicine, trips to the drugstore. It involves education, which means schools, school conferences, homework, band practice. It involves clothes, which means laundry, more laundry, shopping, mending, sewing. It involves friends and endless arrangements to get together through emails, cards, phone calls. It never ends. Life never ends. Very few in this frenzied culture of ours are capable of the spiritual attention that Jesus calls for in this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, the singly focused on God. We live in a culture that goes against that kind of devotion. And the depth of what is called for here is seen in the qualifying words, in heart. We are to be singly focused in heart on God. In the Bible, heart means more than just the mind. It also includes the emotions and the will. It is all of our ability to think, to feel, and decide. So pure in heart means that not only are our minds singularly focused on God, but our feelings and actions as well. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God how? Yeah. With our whole being, right? That's the kind of purity that Jesus is calling us to. To be pure in heart is to be devoted to God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all of our being. If our focus is merely intellectual, we are not pure in heart. So perhaps we could render the verse this way. This would be how I would translate or paraphrase. Blessed are those who are pure, not only on the surface, but deep down inside, at the very core of their being and at the source of every activity. See, this was the Pharisees' problem. They were pure on the surface. Sarah says, I'm a stasher. I guess she's, that's true. I can't stand clutter. Sarah will tell you this. She's inclined just to leave whatever she's working on right where she was working on it, whether that's the dining room table or whatever. It just stays there. So if I'm getting dinner ready, what do I do with this clutter? I stash it. On the surface, I want everything clean. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I put everything back where it originally came from. I will just, so that, but that's what the Pharisees did. That's what their life was. You know, they wanted everything clean on the surface. So they would look good on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But you know, Jesus had some very harsh words to them that we just read earlier. So Jesus is calling us to be pure deep down inside at the very core of our life and our being, as well as at the source of every activity. Think about that. Every activity, the activities that we are engaged in, are they done in devotion to God? Even writing the checks out for the bills, is that an act of devotion to God? Is all of life an act of devotion to God? That's the kind of radical behavior that God is calling us to. This is radical, a radical purity of heart, totally, totally focused on God. And the scary question is this. The scary question is this. How can we do this? How can we accomplish this? How can we be pure in heart? Is it not true that this beatitude is beyond reach? Isn't Jesus asking for perfection? If that's true, there's no hope. None of us can perfectly live, not just this beatitude, but all the beatitudes. We need to be honest about that. Not one of us perfectly exhibits the poverty of spirit. Not one of us perfectly mourns over sin. Not one of us is perfectly humble and gentle. Not one of us is perfectly forgiving. Not one of us is perfectly pure. So then, what are we to do? Throw in the towel and walk away? No. I believe there's only one answer. And that is this. We must cast ourselves on the grace of God and thus receive His radical renewal. You see, ultimately, it's God working in us. And in order for God to begin working in us, we need to go back to the first beatitude and acknowledge the fact that we can't do this on our own. We need help. And so we need God's Spirit to infuse our life, our thinking, our actions. We must literally throw ourselves on the grace of God and receive His radical renewal. We must ask Him to implant the character of the kingdom in our lives. If we do this, these qualities will begin to take root in our hearts and will grow within us, albeit imperfectly, in this earthly life. So we need to ask ourselves, is my heart clean, and do I know anything of a single-hearted devotion to God? If the character of the kingdom is not present, then we must question whether or not we are true believers. We've said this before. Yes, God demands a humanly impossible character. But listen, He gives us that character by grace. And with that, He gives a humanly impossible vision. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. See, on our own, we can never see God. Humanly, that is impossible. But that is the reward that is ours. When we are willing to surrender our lives in complete devotion to God. At Student Life Camp, some of us heard some of the testimonies. More will be coming at the next service. Chris Tomlin did a new song called White Flag. And I won't get all the lyrics correct, but the idea was that we are to raise our white flag in surrender to God. Our war with God is now over. And we're going to surrender to His love and His grace that will fill our hearts and our lives. And so until we're willing to surrender that white flag in surrender to God, we will not experience the grace and the love and the compassion and the mercy that God has for us. So that white flag and surrender to God becomes a symbol of what it means to be pure in heart. It's symbolic of our complete and utter devotion to God. Does that make sense? We can't have this character on our own. We cannot accomplish it. We cannot do it. We need God, and in the same way, we cannot see God on our own. We need Him as well. We do not see Him in His total being, because that would be too much for us, wouldn't it? This idea of seeing God. However, we do see God, I think, in many ways. Share with me some ways in which you see God.
This church community.
Okay. Okay. We see God as He works in the lives of His people. And as we are blessed by that, we can see God in that. Something else?
You see God in your daily life, like maybe 5 years ago, you would have reacted one way, and you see how far it just brought you.
Okay.
You know, it's like that never-ending sanctification process.
Okay. Yeah. We can see evidence in our own life of God being at work. And moving us in the direction toward Himself. What else?
You see God in nature.
In nature? Yeah. Yeah.
The renewal also of
the nature. Yeah. When I went to Daytona Beach, you know, I knew that they stayed in a hotel. I knew that they were at the ocean. But I didn't realize it was a Hilton right on the beach. So you literally go out the back door and there you are. And so if you go out, when the sunrise, ay, 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 what a beautiful, Jan has a beautiful, it didn't make the video. Was it at the very, the one of your girls jumping?
Oh, that one.
She has a beautiful shot. You must have been out before six.
From the balcony,
okay. Well, her room was out early in the morning, and she has a beautiful picture of her girls jumping simultaneously with the backdrop of the ocean and the sun coming up. It's just a gorgeous, gorgeous picture. I'm sure she'll show it to you if you ask her. But you can't help but see God in that kind of expression of creation. Well, Psalm 29 records how David watched a thunderstorm and saw God. He says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters." When David saw the lightning, his response was, "The voice of the Lord strikes with flashing of lightning." This kind of seeing is the special possession of the believer. We see the footprints and the hand of God in nature. So the next time thunderstorm rolls in and you hear the lightning, Think of Psalm 29. That lightning is the voice of God. Those of faith also see Him in the events of life, even the difficulties. After all his varied experiences in life, Job exclaimed, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job 42, verse 5. Have your eyes seen God? The sixth beatitude tells us that the purer our hearts become, the more we will see God in this life. The more our hearts are singly focused on God, absorbed with Him, concentrated on His being, freed from distractions, the more we will see God. The more we will see Him. As our hearts become purer, the more God's Word lives and the more creation speaks. Even the adverse circumstances of life seem to sharpen our vision of God. The journey that included Parkinson's disease for 13 years had some very deep valleys. But Sarah and I and the boys came to see God in ways that we would never have seen Him if there had not been Parkinson's disease. Does that make sense? So I don't wish Parkinson's disease on anyone. But I do wish the blessings that we experienced on everyone. And if we are, you know, if it's not Parkinson's disease, it surely it's something else that perhaps you are struggling with in your life. Allow God to use that to sharpen your vision of who He is. See Him do things in your life that He would never have had opportunity to do without that particular circumstance. So for as weird as it sounds, embrace those challenges, because there's a sense in which, in that embrace, you are embracing God. And you are seeing God do things that He would not otherwise be able to do. Comment or question about that? Seeing God in this life is the highest good, because those who see Him become more and more like Him. Huh. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. All of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. See, and I believe that one of the ways in which we reflect the glory of God is most supremely is when we identify with the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Because it was in the suffering of our Lord Jesus that God was most glorified, wasn't it? Because it was in that suffering that God was able to redeem and reconcile the world unto Himself. And so as we begin to identify with the suffering of Christ, we begin to understand a little bit more about the heart of God. And we begin even more to reflect the glory of God in our life. But there's even more to seeing God. For one day, we are going to see Him face to face. We will behold the dazzling blaze of His being that has been and always will be the abiding fascination of the angels. My friends, believe it. Believe it. We need the faith and vision of Job, who said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Fainting hearts should be our reaction at the prospect of the vision of God. Do you long to see God? Do you long to see Jesus face to face? So, let's look at the complete beatitude then. Blessed or approved of God are the pure in heart, those with a clean, unmixed heart of devotion for God. For they will see God in this life and in all eternity. Now I need to ask you, have you experienced, do you know, a purity of heart, an unmixed devotion to God? I'm not asking if this is your perfect experience at every moment, but have you experienced it? More than that, is this singleness of devotion your desire? Do you desire to have this kind of devotion, this kind of purity in heart toward God? Don't miss this. The irony of Mrs. Penica's story that we started with is that the surgical techniques available as far back as the 1940s could have corrected her problem. Mrs. Penica lived 40 of her 62 sightless years needlessly blind. In the same way, the technique for curing spiritual blindness has existed for more than 2,000 years. And the procedure is radical and 100% effective because God is the physician. We must be born from above. To be pure in heart, we must be given a new heart. We must trust God's word, believe that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, and thereby receive a pure heart in place of the heart of darkness, which was ours up until that point. It is a miracle, and it is all of God. It is free, and it is ours as we believe. We do not need to be needlessly blind. We can see God. All we need to do is come to Him. So the question I need to ask is, do you believe? And for those of us who've already taken this step of faith and belief and need to develop the purity and focus of our hearts, let me offer these suggestions for improving your vision. How many are in your outline? 4. We'll look at these quickly. 1, be absolutely honest with God about your heart's condition. Be absolutely honest with God about your heart's condition. So ask yourself, is your heart really clean? Is it pure in its focus on God? And then ask the Holy Spirit to show you the exact state of your heart. You're all familiar with the parable of the sower? Or some have referred to it as the parable of the soils. It could be the parable of the hearts. And while Jesus is more than likely speaking in a general sense, identifying the different types of heart conditions that respond or do not respond to the Word of God, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to suggest that even in the life of a believer, there are those conditions within our own hearts. Yes, there is a part of our heart that is cultivated and is very receptive to the Word of God. But I would suggest to you that there might be another part of our heart that isn't quite so receptive to what God wants to do, particularly in that particular area. So our heart may be hardened in that spot. And so what we need to do is we need to confess before God and have Him show us the exact state of our heart. Show us where our heart is cultivated and tilled, but also to be willing to have him show us where we need to break the soil and the condition of our heart. Does that make sense? Number two, we need to acknowledge that only God can make our heart pure. Do everything you can and still realize that it's not enough. Only God can make your heart pure. And we've been saying this all along. Only God can instill in us and create in us the character of his kingdom as reflected in the Beatitudes. Yes, there are spiritual disciplines that we can engage in that can help us grow in those areas, but ultimately it comes from God and his work in our lives. So the question is, am I willing to let God have his will, his free will in my life? Am I willing to really let him examine my heart? Am I willing to give it over to him and understand that only he can give me a pure heart? Third, we need to fill ourselves with God's word. I grew up in a church context, Plymouth Brethren Assembly. It's an offshoot of the Quakers. Ultra conservative setting, and I won't get into that, but their attempt was to model the New Testament church, and the reality is, given that the first century church was in the first century, it's impossible to reproduce that in the 21st century. But one of the things that they did as an expression of that was they did not hire pastors. There was not a pastor of our assembly. The men in the congregation were expected to teach the Word of God, not only in the public gathering of the assembly, but in their homes. And so an extremely powerful image that I have carried my entire life and during my ministry are images of my dad sitting at the dining room table poring over the scripture, preparing his sermon because it was his turn to give the sermon series the next 4 weeks. There were a lot of issues related to that assembly. But the one thing that God has truly blessed me with is a passion for his word and a desire to study and to know his word and then to unfold his word as often as he allows. When we were in Philadelphia, I had a radio ministry on WFIL, Christian Talk Radio. I had a 2-minute program Monday through Friday, right after Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusades ministry, and right before Chuck Swindoll. 2 minutes. The unfolded word with Pastor Rob Fisher. And all it was just a little devotional thought that unpacked it, just a little simple scriptural thought, and we were amazed at how popular that little expression of God's word became in the tri-state area. I cannot express enough how we need to fill ourselves with God's word. We need to be students of the word. In the upper room, Jesus told his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." It was a joy. Some of you will see pictures if you haven't seen them already. It was a joy to dunk students who were made alive in Christ in the ocean. The official word is to immerse, to baptize. But I think that image is appropriate as when we consider God's word. We need to immerse ourselves. We need to dunk ourselves into the Word of God. And just let God's word envelop our whole being. Immersion and interaction with God's word will purify our hearts. Well, finally, we need to think what we will be in eternity. Think about what we will be in eternity. The Apostle John makes it very clear. 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure." I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Someday I'm going to be transformed, this fickle body and all, into the likeness of Christ. And believe you me, this is the most stupendous thing I could ever be told. This is my purifying hope. And I plead with you today, let that be your hope as well. Pray with me. Gracious God, forgive us of our arrogance. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our faulty thinking that says, I can do this. Father, help us to fall on our knees and to genuinely bow our hearts in complete devotion to you. Father, help us to look up from the rubble that is around us and help us to truly fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to see you in all your fullness. Father, create in us a new heart, a pure heart, a heart that is purposed to follow you, a heart that is singly devoted to you, a heart that is not divided, not filled with mixed emotion, but is set or purposed on you. We thank you that our reward is to see you, not only in this life, but one day to see our Lord Jesus face to face. Father, may we live today and tomorrow and each day in that purifying hope, the hope of seeing our Lord Jesus face to face. It's in his name we pray. Amen.